And good morning. Can I whisper now? Good to be with you today. Singing. Reminded of a brother who was leading the Doug's favorite when the roll is called up yonder. He said, "Now follow me very carefully. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Well, no. We're gonna be there, all right. Good. Privileged to be with you this morning. Thank you for your invitation to come and minister the good word of the Lord among you. Glad to have my granddaughter, Mary Cameron. She's not a sharp, she's a person, but she fits right into our family, so she's very happy to travel with me from time to time. Started her hours driving, you know, supervised driving, and she'd come with me on a Sunday, and she still sometimes comes with me, which is very, very gratifying for me. Amy sends her love to everyone. She at last is able to get in to see her mother after almost a year of being closed out of the retirement facility where she is, so she's glad to be able to do that. I think she's on nursery duty today, so she's committed already. So next time, hopefully. Well, now please turn with me, if you will, to the second chapter of the book of the Revelation. We already know, if we were here for the first service, for the Sunday school hour or half hour, that there are seven letters which are addressed to seven individual geographical historical churches in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And they come from the Lord Jesus Christ by way of the pen of John the Apostle. And by this time, he's John the Elder, but he's still active in the work of the Lord. And although having spent a number of years in Ephesus, he now finds himself in the little island, the rocky island of Patmos, for the word of the Lord, for the sake of the gospel. And we're grateful that John was receptive to what the Lord had to say to him and what John was able to pass on to those churches. So we come to the first of these letters from the Lord Jesus. It is to the church at Ephesus. And as we noted earlier, there's a CC, carbon copy, to the church at Charlotte. All right, let's read it. Chapter 2, Revelation, the verse. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word. We thank you that you have not left us to try to figure out your way and your will by our own devices, but you've given to us the written word of God, which the Holy Spirit takes and applies to hearts and lives. It was this word that first and foremost helped us to realize our need of a Savior. This word that helped us to see our sin and our need, and we're just grateful, Father, for the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing conviction and bringing conversion. And now, Father, we pray that you might feed us through your truth. Give us wisdom, give us guidance, rebuke us if necessary, and above all, help us to live out the truth as you would desire, that we might grow in Christ and that we might, in our own way, as individuals, as in a local assembly, share the gospel, spread the light, and help others to see the Savior. Bless us then, we pray, and bless your word to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I must admit I have some concern for the church in these days of restriction, this season of COVID. Don't get me wrong, I'm not concerned for the worldwide entity, which is the Church of Jesus Christ, that he said he would build, and no virus can ever prevent him from building his church. But I'm thinking of small, struggling congregations who might not come out of this unscathed. I know some churches, certainly in the central part of Georgia, have still not opened up after over a year of being locked down. But I do believe that God might use this to make vibrant churches, living churches, effective churches, growing churches, healthy churches, even more effective in their work and their witness and their worship for the Lord Jesus. I remember years ago, I don't remember if it was in a conference or maybe just hearing a message, Stephen Alford made this statement. He said, the church has a history, the church has a ministry, and the church has a destiny. Now, that can be true of the church that was founded in the day of Pentecost and will exist until the Lord Jesus comes and takes his church back home to be with himself forever. But it's also true of local churches. History, that's past tense, present tense. Destiny, that's future tense. And it's in this respect that I come to this particular letter, to this particular church in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus. By all reports, this was the showpiece church, founded by Paul the Apostle, and very highly regarded among other churches. More than likely, it was the mother church in this whole area of Asia Minor. Very possibly, it was from this church that the evangelists went out, the gospel went out, and saw the establishment of churches in Sardis and Smyrna and Philadelphia and Pergamum and so on. This was the model church. At least, outwardly, it appeared to be so. How do you measure the effectiveness of local church? What are the metrics, the standards of measurement that we might use? I guess when I was growing up, and most of us were in our younger years, the two things that we perhaps indicate that a church was moving forward in the Lord and in his work would be the number of people that through our body have come to the Lord Jesus. Conversions. The number of baptisms that we might have seen. Now, in today's world, it seems that we measure a church by numbers, by budgets, and by buildings. And these things can be a very false and a very misleading measurement of a church. We might even, for practical purposes, try to graph the growth of a church. You know, on a piece of graph paper, we start and the church is established maybe by a hive off, or maybe by a spontaneous plant, whatever the thing was. Maybe a women's prayer meeting started out. Steam, maybe it was some evangelistic outreach. Many coming to the Lord, and a church was established. But we try to measure measure the ongoing growth of that church, and perhaps we do measure it for the most part by numerical measurements, and we see the church growing and then for a little while, and then maybe growing again and kind of leveling off, and perhaps even reaching a peak and then beginning to decline. That certainly seems to have been the case with the church in Ephesus. I'm quite taken, quite impressed by the work of an organization known as the Nine Marks Ministry. Mark Dever, when he finished his doctoral work in Cambridge, England, was invited to join the staff of a traditional, long-standing Baptist congregation in Washington, D.C., Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Guess where it's located? All right. Right in the center of our nation's capital. But he found it to be a church in decline. So he gathered his elders around him, and they began to formulate what they felt were the important aspects of a vibrant, healthy, growing church. And from those humble beginnings that they put into practice in their own local church, it's become a rather impressive and a rather effective ministry that has been available for a number of years. You can read about it, ninemarks.com on the internet. But here are the nine marks that they figure out, or they have figured out, are important measurements for the church. Number one, preaching. Good. Number two, a biblical theology. Many churches don't have that. Number three, the gospel. A lot of churches don't preach the gospel these days. Number four, conversion. Number five, evangelism. Number six, membership, commitment to the local church. Number seven, discipline. Number eight, discipleship. And number nine, leadership. That they define in this way. The Bible teaches that each local church should be led by a plurality of godly, qualified men called elders. And you know what? I think the people in Ephesus could have taken this list and checked off every single one of those, sat back, and thought, we are doing so well. But as we read through this letter, we begin to realize that, the church in Ephesus is not what it appears to be. Oh, there were certainly many things to commend as far as their history was concerned. The church in Ephesus was a light in pagan darkness. Paul was there, spent a couple of years, 3 years, I believe, in Ephesus, building up the church, establishing elders, encouraging growth, encouraging evangelism. And later on in Paul's ministry, he wrote a beautiful, wonderful, spiritually focused letter, the Epistle to the Ephesians. Later on, John and Timothy spent time in Ephesus. They had the very best of teaching, they had the very best of foundations. But there evidently was something missing. Let's think of the positives, however, before we look at the negatives. I think it's only fair to realize that these letters are, I like to call them a critique, an evaluation that the Lord Jesus makes as he looks at various churches. As far as the ministry of the local church at Ephesus was concerned, I think we would give them full marks. First of all, look at their activity. Verse 2 of chapter 2. I know your works and your labor and your patience. Okay, works. Labor. These people were hard-working people. They were certainly not slackers when it came to serving the Lord. I imagine that not only the leaders in the local church, but the other members were active in the work of the Lord. But it's interesting when you look at these words and these qualities, works and labor and patience, it strikes me that when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he talks of your work of faith. Not just works, work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. When the Lord Jesus commends the activity of the local church in Ephesus, he just talks about love and faith and patience. Works and labor and patience. Nothing to do with love, nothing to do with faith, nothing to do with hope. They were going through the motions, but for some reason, activity was not a measurement that the Lord Jesus Christ gave great emphasis to. Not only did he commend, however, their activity, but he commended their orthodoxy. He says, I know you cannot bear them which are evil, and you've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. They didn't let any false teaching slip through. They guarded their pulpit. They guarded their ministry. They guarded the gospel. They were stalwarts for the truth, if you will. So their orthodoxy was not questioned. And their tenacity. They'd been through some hard times, but they kept going. You've borne and had patience, verse 3. For my name's sake you've labored and have not fainted. Churches as well as people can faint. Can settle back into a comfortable existence and yet not make any inroads into the darkness of the world into which they have been placed. The history, the ministry, but what about the destiny of the church at Ephesus? We've been through all these positive things, and then we come to this fourth verse. Nevertheless, however, but, this is a kind of watershed word, isn't it? A kind of pivotal word. We always, when we ask a question and we don't get a direct answer, wonder what is coming. I'll go home today and Amy will ask me, how were things at Fair Bluff today? If I come out with an immediate answer, wonderful. Wonderful crowd of people. Wonderful singing. Wonderful message, you know. But if she says, how were things at Fair Bluff? And I say, well, there was a good crowd of people there. The singing was good. But she's waiting for the but. But. So the Lord Jesus is saying, well, you know, you've got all this going for you, but I have somewhat against you. What? Because you have left your first love. Doesn't say they've lost their first love, but they've left it. They've moved on. The focus of their love and affection, as seen in their activities as seen in the time that they spend in other things and other pursuits, has caused them to lose focus on the most important part of any church's existence, namely, the focus on love. Love for the Lord Jesus. No, they hadn't lost it yet. We still love the Lord, but, those of you who are maybe a little bit older will remember two stars of the end of the last century, Neil Diamond and Barbara Streisand, and they sang a song, "You don't bring me flowers anymore. You don't sing me love songs anymore." Story of two people, two lovers who've lost that first love. Two individuals who are going through all the motions, but that love that originally characterized their relationship has grown cold. The light has grown dim. Now they say that love as it matures becomes less demonstrative. I suppose that would be illustrated in, you know, walking through the mall. We don't go to the mall anymore, I guess, but, you know, walking in a public place, and there's a young couple hand in hand, hugging each other, and we think that's so sweet, that's so nice. Now, if you see an older couple doing that, you wonder if they're just holding each other up, you know. "You don't bring me flowers anymore." I wonder if the Lord Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, you don't value me anymore. You don't give me priority anymore. Fast rewind to a time 60 or so years earlier, just after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The disciples are still not sure in which direction they're going to go. Peter decides that he's going to revert to his comfort zone. He's going to go fishing. The other disciples say, well, we'll come with you. And early in the morning, they come towards the shore, and there's a character on the beach with a fire. And he invites the fishermen to come. It's the Lord. And after breakfast, which the Lord has hosted, he draws Peter to one side. And this is the question that he asks him. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, there's no indication as to what these are. Is the Lord saying, "Peter, do you love me more than you love your boats and your nets and your fishing?" Or is he saying, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples?" Or is he saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" We don't know. But we can conclude this, that the Lord is suggesting, no, the Lord is saying that, "Peter, your love for me must take priority." And Peter says, "Well, Lord, of course I love you." Second time he asks, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, maybe a little upset at what the Lord is asking, "Well, of course I love you, Lord. We're still here, are we not?" And yet a third time he's asked, "Peter, do you really love me?" And Peter, realizing that the Lord can see much deeper than perhaps at first he was aware, is looking deep into this man's heart. And Peter, realizing that, yes, he's failed him, he's denied him, there's another fire. A fire when the Lord Jesus was in his trial at the high priest's house. And Peter came and warmed himself at that fire. And three times over, Peter denied that he ever knew the Lord. And that was the fire of denial. Now he's at the fire of devotion. And around that fire, that breakfast scene, "Peter, do you love me?" said, Lord, you know all things. You know that deep down, in spite of my past, in spite of my failure, Lord, yes, I love you. And the Lord commissioned Peter, and ultimately Peter went out and did a great work on the day of Pentecost and beyond. One of the pillars in the fledgling church, great evangelist, saw great things happening as the Holy Spirit took hold of his life. And when we have committed our lives and our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit then has something to work with. The priority of love. You know, this, once again, is about 60 years on, probably 30 years on, from the writings of Paul, in the Corinthian correspondence. Paul had something to say about this priority of love. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Here's a word for the church that perhaps majors in good, solid teaching, good communication of the word, men who can stand up and very articulately present the word of God. Oratory is the great emphasis there. But Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A lot of churches, they major in good pulpit ministry. Great. We all enjoy that. But if you haven't got love, it might be just words. And then perhaps for those who might be more charismatic in their outlook, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And then maybe from the more philanthropic, socially minded church, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. What's happened? Says the Lord Jesus to the church at Ephesus, you've got so much going for you, but the thing that is most important, you've neglected. You've lost your focus. You've left your love. I'm not very good at evaluating a local church, nor are you, because we don't have the insight of the Lord. I mean, on the surface of things, around about us in probably a 30-mile radius, boy, there's some of those mega churches. And they're not shallow. They're preaching the truth. They're preaching the word. But what does the Lord see that we don't see? Then there are some small churches that we would think, you know, aren't really significant and not doing a whole lot, but we're only looking at the outward appearance. We're not looking at the heart of things. The Lord is. And if we learn anything from these seven letters that Jesus sent to the churches in Asia Minor, we begin to realize that the churches that look good may not be good under the surface. And the churches that seem to be struggling actually receive the commendation of the Lord. The two churches that are the least significant and the least probably numerically strong, the churches that have gone through difficult times, times of privation, times of persecution, Those are the ones that receive nothing but commendation from the Lord and encouragement to remain strong and to continue in their work for Him. The Lord Jesus gives a recipe, if you will, as to what they might do. You've left your first love, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence you've fallen. Now there's an evaluation. You were here, and now you're here. From here to here represents decline, represents fall. Remember when you were there? Well, recognize that the Lord hasn't changed, but you have. Remember from where you've fallen. The second step is repent. Oh, that means to change your mind. That means to reevaluate your situation. Memories can be good. Memories can remind us of better days, less stressful days. I remember a couple of months ago, my brother in England put something together, a Zoom conference for my siblings and I. I'm the second oldest of five. We grew up in a small market town, a country town, and they very south of Scotland, right close to the border with England, known as the Scottish Borders. And, our town was rather unique with a number of very eccentric people in that small town of about 14,000, 15,000 people. Yes, I know it takes one to know one, but some of them were real characters. So my brother put together a kind of quiz about people and sort of sayings. They had their own corruption of the old Scots language that people in bordering towns couldn't even understand. It was so corrupted. There were places, and it took us about an hour and a half to get through the quiz. And my wife on the sidelines said she'd never heard me laugh so hard and so long in the 40 years that she'd known me. And I came away from that just, it was cathartic. It was a release from, you know, the stressful things that we'd been doing for the last almost a year. And it's good to look back on the past, on better days. Lord Jesus says, remember. It'll do you good to remember where you once were, the love that you once had for me, the love that you once had for my word, the love that you once had for the lost, the love that you once had for your brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Remember and repent. Change your mind and change your ways. And then he says what? Return or repeat or repair. Do the first works. Go back to first principles. Remember how it was when you first came to the Lord. And go back to that. Reestablish those foundational things that perhaps you have left behind. And then he says, or else. Or else what? Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and remove your candlestick, your lampstand, out of its place. One wonders how many churches that have closed their doors because their candlestick, their witness, their effectiveness, their light has been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you'll agree with me that there are probably numbers of churches, local churches out there, where the lights are on in the building, but the light of the gospel has long since been extinguished. The light of love for the Lord Jesus Christ is a faint memory of the past. You all know that there are a number of famous lighthouses up and down the Carolina coast. There are 7 right now that are active lighthouses. The most famous of course, the most significant of them being the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. But that's only half the number that there once was. So what happened to the others? Well, the ravages of time and weather, neglect, different ways of the currents moving in and out, different methods of shipping and so on. Some of those lighthouses are now just crumbled ruins. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're a lighthouse. Fairbluff Bible Chapel, you're a lighthouse. Church of Charlotte, you're a lighthouse. What does a lighthouse do? Well, 2 things, really. Number one, shows the way. Shows where the channel is. Follow that lighthouse, recognize where that lighthouse is. Keep going in that direction and you'll make it through the channel. The other thing the lighthouse does is it tells you where not to go. Tells you where the rocks are, where the dangers are. And if you can read the lighthouses and there's particular sequence of lights, you'll make it. Now we're to be a lighthouse in this world. We're pointing the way to the Lord Jesus. We're warning of the dangers that are out there. Sadly, people don't want to hear those warnings. Sadly, they don't want to hear the voice of the church. Well, if they won't listen to our voice, may they see our light. May they see the light, which is not our light. It's the light of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he turned around and said, and you're the light of the world. But it's not our light. It's the light that comes from him as a lighthouse. That light is reflected. That light is magnified. And the light of the Lord Jesus in every heart and life, the light of the Lord Jesus in this local church can shine brightly in this world that has lost its direction, in this world that is heading for danger. And we've got the answer. We've got the solution. And we're called upon to let our lights shine. Revive thy church, O Lord. We sometimes sing that. But maybe we ought to be singing, first of all, revive me, O Lord. Because bottom line is this, a local church is made up of individuals. And we as individuals must receive this word. And if necessary, remember. If necessary, repent. And if necessary, repeat and do the first works. May we be encouraged as we seek to live for our Lord Jesus. And as a local church, we continue to be a lighthouse in the dark world. May the Lord not threaten to move that lighthouse, remove that lighthouse, but may the Lord help us to be faithful in keeping the lights burning, not simply in the building, but the light of the gospel, that people around might know. That's where I'm going to find the Lord. One of the telling things about the Word of God, it tells us that the unbeliever ought to be able to come in to the assembly when we're gathered together and say what? God is among you of a truth. May people be able to say that, and may they be able to see our light, his light through us. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness to us, your grace day by day. And we thank you for the opportunities of coming once again to evaluate our lives, our effectiveness, through the light of your word. We pray now your blessing upon us and your blessing upon the work and witness the testimony of Fairbluff Bible Chapel. May we grow in grace and in knowledge and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might pass it on to others for Jesus' sake. Amen.